Hello, and thank you for joining us today on this radio broadcast of Speak to Me. Speak to Me is a teaching ministry with our Bible teacher, Billy Pruitt. You may contact us at speaktomeradio@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-383-9979. Let's get started.
Several years ago, my wife and I were talking to a lady. During the middle of the conversation, the lady turned to my wife and said, "You know, you just need to follow your heart." My wife answered her quickly and said, "Oh, no, no, no. I'm not going to follow my heart because I know my heart is desperately wicked." Well, this was very startling to this lady. She wasn't sure how to handle that. And as you hear me say it, you're probably surprised too. But you know what? I was very happy because this is based on a verse of scripture. And the verse is found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Today, we're going to explore some of the ways that your heart can deceive you. It's really a shame, I think, but a lot of Christians are being led by their hearts, their feelings, their emotions into various circumstances, various behaviors, various places and things that they're doing. They're being led by their hearts into these things. And a lot of times, because their heart is deceitful, they wind up being in a difficult position. They wind up finding themselves in a position they never wanted to be in to begin with. And the reason is because they're being led by their hearts. And the heart is deceitful above all things. So how can our hearts deceive us? Well, today on the program of Speak to Me, we're going to talk about four ways that your heart can and will deceive you if you allow it to happen. The first way your heart will deceive you is to convince you that you are a good person. One day I just, like a little survey, I was asking people, "Are you a good person or a bad person?" Seems like a simple enough question. If I were to ask you this question, what would you say? Well, almost every person that I asked said, "Well, I'm basically a good person overall. You know, I'm basically a good person." And most people come to this conclusion. If you ask them deep down inside, "Are you a good person?" most people will say yes. It doesn't really matter what they've done in the past. It doesn't matter what they're doing right now. They may have all kinds of wicked habits and all kinds of bad behaviors. But deep down on the inside, they believe that they are a good person. What is the basis for this kind of an assessment? Well, I think if we were to really analyze the situation just a little bit, the first thing that we would do is we would try to balance our good deeds versus our bad deeds. This happens all the time. Most people will say, "Well, you know, I may have done a few things wrong in my life, but overall I've been a good person. I'm a kind person. I'm nice to my neighbors. I treat people well. I love my family," different things like that. They would list a whole bunch of good deeds to weigh them against the bad deeds. Well, another thing that people do in order to figure out whether they are a good person is they'll compare themselves favorably with others. They'll look and find somebody else in their surroundings, their peers, their neighbors, or somebody that does something that they consider worse than the deeds that they do, and they make their value judgment based on what other people are doing. Well, my neighbor does this and I don't do that, so I must be a good person. Or my neighbor's lazy and I'm not lazy, therefore I'm a good person. And they come up to this conclusion that they are a good person based on a favorable comparison with others. In reality, though, when we compare ourselves with the Word of God, we get a very different picture. You see, the Word of God does not weigh your good deeds versus your bad ones. Let me give you an example of how this works. Imagine that you were in the courtroom, and there was a man on trial there in the courtroom. The strangest thing about this particular man is that he is a very upstanding, honest citizen. In fact, he's so honest and good that he has a reputation for his honesty and his goodness in the community. He is so good that he's made time to help the widows. He's built a house for the orphanage with his own money. He's fed and clothed the orphans and done all of these wonderful deeds. But now he stands on trial for murder. Well, as he stands on trial for murder, everybody's surprised and can't even imagine that this man would ever murder anyone. And so everybody's hanging on the edge of their seat when the question is asked, "How do you plea?" And the man, right according to his honesty, says, "I plead guilty as charged." Well, everybody's surprised. Well, wow, how is it that this man committed such a terrible deed because he's been so good all along? Now, the surprising thing is that after he makes his plea of guilty, he looks at the judge and he says, "Your Honor, may I ask a question? I would like to present some evidence in my favor." He goes forward and he says, "I would like to tell you that I have indeed killed this person. There's no question about that. But I want you to know that in addition to killing this one person, I want you to know I've helped the orphans. I've built an orphanage home. I've fed the children. I've taken care of the widows in their time of need. I've done all of these really good things throughout my life. I've always been an honest person. I've been a good neighbor. You can ask anyone here in the courtroom and they'll tell you the same thing. The bottom line is, though, when the time comes for the sentencing, none of his good deeds will matter whatsoever at all." Well, see, that's a lot more like what the Bible has to say when it comes to weighing good deeds versus bad ones. God never weighs our good deeds to cancel our bad deeds. It just simply doesn't work that way. Another thing is, as I already said, one time, most of us, we try to compare ourselves to our peers to see how good we are. You see, the Word of God never allows us to compare ourselves to our peers. Our peers are never the standard by which we are judged. We're always going to be judged based on the Word of God. Now let's see what the Word of God says as it relates to whether or not we are good people. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 says this: "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, when we begin to understand that that's what the Word of God says, it doesn't really matter how many good deeds that we've done, we still cannot say we are good. It does not matter whether we feel like we are a better person than our neighbor, as our deeds may prove. It does not matter. We are not being compared to our neighbor. The Word of God gives us a very, very clear assessment of who we are and what we are worth to God. And the Bible says that there is none that is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, here's the question. Are you willing to accept that assessment of yourself straight out of the Word of God? There is none righteous. Are you willing to accept that there is none that doeth good, no, not one, and you are the one that is being talked about here? The question is this: are you willing to accept that assessment for yourself? Do you want to argue with it? Do you want to say, "Well, you know, I'm still pretty good. I've got a little goodness in me somewhere down in there. Deep down on the inside, I'm pretty good." Do you want to argue with the Word of God? Do you want to resist this assessment that God has given us in His Word? Has your wicked heart convinced you that you are an exception? I heard a recording of Amazing Grace where the singer changed the words. Instead of singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," instead of singing that, he sang, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me." Has your heart deceived you into thinking that you are too good to be a wretch? Well, the heart does deceive us, and so we have to be aware of that our very own heart on the inside of us, our feelings, our emotions will deceive us. And that's the first way, is to deceive us into thinking that we are indeed a good person. The second way that our heart will deceive us is to convince you that your sins are not really that bad. They're not really that bad. You know, all the sins of everybody else, they're horrible and terrible, but my sins are really not all that bad. In the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan parable in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was encountered by a lawyer. And the lawyer came to him, and I'm going to read to you chapter 10, verses 25 through 29 of the book of Luke. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You see, this man had no intentions of changing. He had no intentions of being anything other than what he was. His only intention was to justify himself. This is the deceit of the heart. The deceit of the heart would like to justify its wicked deeds rather than to repent for them. And see, this is what we're going to say is when we are willing to say that our sins are really not that bad, what we are really doing is justifying ourselves. People try to justify themselves all the time. Do you do this? There are several ways that this can happen, and I'm going to list a couple of these first. First one is to compare your sins to the sins of somebody else. Now, in the first way that we talked about earlier today, you're comparing yourself with somebody else favorably. In this one, we're comparing our sins with the sins of somebody else. Let me give you an example. It's very easy to pick someone that you think of as a good person and find some kind of fault in that person and then compare yourself to them as it relates to their fault. For instance, if you have a habit in your life and you find that the person that you respect has the same kind of habit, then you can say, well, I must not be all that bad. My sins must not be all that bad if that person does it. Here's an example. Let's say that you have a pastor and your pastor does something that is against the Word of God. It is not in the Word of God. It does not compare to the Word of God. And so you look at the pastor and say, well, the pastor does that, so I guess then I can do it too. In that way, you have simply justified your own sins. It doesn't matter what your pastor does. Now, one thing is that we must understand is that pastors are men. Deacons are men. And we have to understand that they're men. They are not the rule. They are not the standard by which we're going to be judged. We are never going to be judged based on the standard of another person. So if we see somebody else do something, that does not give us license to do it. If we see them go to a movie that has nudity and adultery and lust and all kinds of fornication in it, that does not give us the right to go to that movie and watch it and be clean before God. That is justifying ourselves. When we justify ourselves based on somebody else's actions, that is self-justification. That is saying to God, you know what? My sins are really not all that bad. Another way we can justify our sins is we can justify our sins by comparing them to the majority opinion. The majority opinion, even if you take the majority of the opinion of the church people, you can find yourself making your list of judgments of sins based on the majority opinion, and the majority opinion is most of the time going to be wrong because the majority opinion is going to be based on the flesh. If you think about this for a minute, how many times are you willing to look at the people around you and instead of trying to be righteous before God, you just want to simply be somewhere in the middle of the pack? You don't necessarily want to be the most righteous fanatic in the room. You certainly don't want to be the lowest reprobate in the room. But as long as you can be somewhere in the middle of the pack, you're going to be fine. So you find the sins that basically everybody else accepts. Everybody else is willing to do those sins. Everybody else is willing to say, well, you know, it's not really all that bad for you to do this, or it's not really that big a deal for you to do that kind of thing once in a while. You know, when you take that kind of majority opinion, hello, you have just justified yourself. And if you justify yourself, you're not going to be justified before God. Another thing that we can do, and this gets a little bit more specific, is this. You may come to the place where you think the lies that you tell are white lies. I don't know who invented the idea, the concept of a white lie versus obviously the idea of a black lie. But I want to tell you something, that the concept of a white lie is a very black lie. There is no such thing as a white lie. If you tell something that is not true, or if you allow somebody to believe something that is not true, and you propagate that lack of truth, you are telling a lie. And the concept of a white lie is just simply a black lie. It is a lie, and it is a terrible lie because there are people, I believe Christian people, all over the country who are telling lies every day. They may be what they would consider small lies or white lies, harmless lies. The idea behind it is that, this is not really going to hurt anybody. It's not any big deal. Maybe instead of telling the story like it is, they tell how the story just with a little exaggeration or a little bit of extra emphasis in one area or another area, you know, the old idea of how big was that fish anyway. Well, if we're willing to tell lies, the Proverbs tell us in chapter 6 of the Proverbs, it says that God hates a lying tongue. In fact, it's one of the six things that God hates is a lying tongue. Have you convinced yourself that your lies are white? Have you convinced yourself that your lies are okay? This is what we call justifying yourself. You're saying, well, my sins are not that bad. Well, God's word says lying is a serious problem. And if you look it up, even to the end of the book of Revelation, liars don't go to heaven. So you need to make sure that you get real with God and recognize that lying is a major issue. Another thing is, you may think that you can look as long as you don't touch. This is something I actually heard a minister on the radio say this one time. He said, well, you know, he's talking about men looking at women. And of course, it goes just the same, women looking at men. He said this, you know, well, you can look as long as you don't touch. This is just simply startling to hear a radio minister say this on the air. It's shocking. And it's totally against the word of God, because Jesus himself said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's in Matthew chapter 5. Well, here's another situation where you can say, well, all I did was look. I didn't touch. I didn't say anything. All I did was look. Well, guess what? Ding, ding, ding. You just justified your sins once again. You just said, my sin is not that bad. My sin of lust of my eyes, that's not such a big deal. Jesus is saying, yeah, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. If you take your eyes and look on a woman with lust in your heart, or if you're a woman and you're taking your eyes and looking on a man with lust in your heart, either way, you've committed adultery. And, you know, Jesus is looking at that pretty serious. I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments right there, committing adultery. You just broke one of the big ten. You know, this is a big deal. And it's easy for us to turn around and say, ah, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, it's a big deal. And if you allow yourself to convince yourself that it's not a big deal, you just justified yourself and your wicked, deceitful heart has gotten the best of you. You may be even convinced to be so arrogant as to believe that your sins are not as bad as the sins of others. Oh, well, you know, the things that I do, I may gossip, but at least I don't. And you can fill in the blank. Well, look here. God is not concerned about comparing your sins to the sins of others. All he's concerned about is whether you're sinful or whether you're not. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're all going to stand before God one day. We're going to stand before him naked and open, and we're going to have to give an account to him, and that's just the way it is. And so I tell you what, don't justify your sins. Have you? Have you justified your own self? Has your heart deceived you into believing that your sins are not that bad? The third way your heart will deceive you is to convince you that your sins won't be punished. This is a big one. A lot of people, they're doing things and they just think, well, it's just never going to be punished. The thing is, here on the earth, we often get away with some things. We may break the speed limit. We may drive a little too fast without getting caught. We may tell a lie and nobody ever finds out that lie was told. We may do all kinds of things and just little by little, we get away with this and we get away with that. And this adds fuel to the fire of our wicked hearts to deceive us into believing that we can get away with things. I once heard of a woman who was going into an abortion clinic to kill her baby. In order to enter the clinic, she had to pass by some abortion protesters. When she did, she had the audacity to say to these people, God will forgive me. Why won't you? Wow. I mean, what an amazing statement that she made. The thing is this, you may be deceived into believing that God will forgive you for something that you're getting ready to do, and you take the grace of God and you tread it under your feet and you spit in the face of the Son of God and you trample the Son of God and make him an open shame because you go right ahead with your sinful deed thinking that he will not punish you for it. I want you to know something. You're greatly deceived if you do this. You may be deceived into believing that God won't notice. A lot of people have done this. They actually think God won't see what they're doing. He won't see that I slip into this place or go to this place that I shouldn't go. He won't see that I hang out with this person I shouldn't hang out with. You know, a modern version, that's kind of an older version, but it's still around. But a modern version of this is to believe that God understands. Oh, how many times have we heard that? Oh, God understands. God understands. We'll do some wicked thing and say, well, you know, God understands what you're going through. God understands. God does understand. He understands very well that you have a wicked heart. And as long as you're governed by your wicked heart, you're going to stand accountable for the things that you do under the governance of that wicked heart. God most definitely understands, and he's not going to excuse. He's going to judge. Another modern version is to believe that God has already forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. I've heard this in numerous places. I've heard preachers, they say, well, God has already forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. Well, in other words, God has already forgiven the sins that you will commit tomorrow. Wow, that sounds nice. These are sweet words. The only problem with this is that these words are not in the Bible. I'm not sure whether or not that bothers you, but it does bother me. The Bible teaches very clearly that you have to repent of your sins if you're going to be forgiven. Look it up. It's in the last verse of the first chapter of 1 John. You can find that if you confess your sins to God, he's faithful to forgive. Well, what happens if you don't confess them? Does he forgive them anyway? Are they already forgiven? Were they forgiven yesterday before you committed them today? Are they going to be forgiven tomorrow before you get there? No. The Bible is very clear. God forgives the sins of the past only. And it's in Romans chapter 3 that you can look that up. If it is true that God forgives the sins of the past, present, and the future all one time, and it's all done, and your sins of tomorrow are already covered, if indeed that is true, then why does 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 11 say this? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, listen, if your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, why are you going to stand before God for your deeds, whether it be good or bad? Well, that seems like there may be some bad deeds still hanging out there, huh? Well, if they were already forgiven before you ever got there, then that wouldn't be possible. Another one in Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 says this, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. If you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong, and you're going to stand before God for that doing wrong. There is no respect of persons. Don't say, well, my sins were forgiven before I ever got there. You're going to have to convince God of that when you get there, because a lot of people thinking their sins are not going to be punished, and when they stand before God, they're going to be sorely surprised. Has your heart deceived you into thinking that you won't be punished? The fourth way your heart will deceive you is to convince you that you are safe because of God's unconditional love. There is so much talk about the love of God these days. I mean, it's just the love of God this and the love of God that, and God loves you and God loves you and God loves you and God loves you. Well, there's no question that God loves the world. There's no question about that. No question. The Bible says that God is love. We know this. But does this mean that you are safe? And the answer is no. Let's deal with the concept of God's unconditional love for just a moment. First of all, I want you to know that there is no place in the Bible where it says that God's love is unconditional. In fact, you'll find out otherwise if you do a search. If you set out on a quest to prove from the scriptures that God's love is unconditional, you will find all kinds of scriptural roadblocks that simply prevent you from proving that. It just isn't there. It just isn't there at all. In fact, a lot of times you're going to find things that are contrary to that idea. There are most definitely conditions to God's love. Let me give you just one example. There could be a whole bunch of these, but just one example. John 14:23, Jesus said, if, and that's a big, very important word in the scriptures, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Now, let's think about this phrase just a minute. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Well, what if you don't? What if you don't love Jesus? What if you're not keeping his words? Is the Father still going to love you? Well, then we'd need to read it this way. If a man love me, he will keep my words. If he doesn't love me, he will not keep my words. But my Father will love him anyway. But that's not what it says. It does say that the Father will love him conditionally based upon whether or not he loves the Son and whether or not he keeps his words. See, now, even if the Bible did teach unconditional love, this does not guarantee your safety from falling. Did you know that there are people that God hates? It's very interesting if you look it up. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is a very unpopular teaching. I'll go ahead and tell you that. It's an unpopular kind of verse. But God does hate some people. He hated Esau. I don't know who he hates, and you don't either. So those don't walk around and say, well, Jesus hates this person or that person. But the point is this. How do you know that God loves you unconditionally? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God does hate some people. And even if it did teach that he loved everybody and that he teaches unconditional love, it does not guarantee your safety from falling, and it does not guarantee your salvation. Some people say, God is too loving to send me to hell. Well, he's going to send somebody to hell. Why can't it be you? Are you in some kind of special select class? We already read Colossians 3:25, which says that there is no respect of persons with God. And so if you're thinking that God will not or cannot or in any way would stop from sending you to hell for your sins, then guess what? This is a deceit of the heart. Has your heart deceived you into believing that you are safe because of God's unconditional love? It's a very dangerous one, one that's very real. I want to end today by relating a story from the book of Judges, chapter 18. There was a city called Laish, and you probably never heard of Laish, but nevertheless, it's in there in Judges, chapter 18. The Danites needed some more room, some more space, because they had run out of space. And so this tribe of Israel, the tribe of Dan, they went up and they surveyed this city of Laish. They were looking for a place where they could live, and they had to take somebody else's place in order to have a spot. And so when they began to survey the land of Laish, this city, they found it was a very nice place, very comfortable. When they went in, they saw the people there. They said, this is nice. These people are isolated. They are dwelling in safety. They've taken for granted. They're really not prepared for any war. They're really just kind of quiet, peaceable people. They're kind of far away from help, and they're not really all that concerned about anything. They don't have any defenses. Well, the Danites all of a sudden decided, well, this is going to be the place we're going to take. And guess what? The people of Laish had no chance. They were sitting ducks. They had no chance whatsoever. As soon as the Danites came on them, they were absolutely and utterly destroyed. Why were they utterly destroyed? Well, they thought they were safe. They thought they were secure. They thought that everything was going to be okay, and they were far from help and didn't even know it. Has your heart deceived you? Do you think that you are a good person? The Bible says you're not. The Bible says there's none good. None good but God. Do you think that your sins are really not that bad? You've justified your sins to the point you really just don't think they're that bad at all? Guess what? You're deceived. Do you think that your sins are not going to be punished? Well, they are. They are going to be punished unless you can stand against the word of God. Colossians 3:25, there's no respect of persons. Or do you believe that you're safe because of the love of God? Just realize there's no respect of persons with God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to open your word and to understand some of the things. Lord, we know that our hearts can be deceitful and desperately wicked, and we know that our heart's going to try and fool us in every way that it possibly can. But Lord, I pray for this radio listening audience that you will open our eyes, that we would not be deceived anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've just been listening to Bible teacher Billy Pruitt on Speak to Me. If you'd like a free copy of today's broadcast, just give us a call at 386-383-9979. Or you can email us at speaktomeradio@gmail.com. Make sure you join us again next week on Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern, right here on Faith Radio. May the Lord bless you today and have a great day.